Listen now to the reading of God's Word. Nehemiah 3. Then Eliashib, the high priest, rose up with his brethren, the priests, and built the sheep gate. They consecrated it and hung its doors. They built as far as the Tower of the Hundred and consecrated it, then as far as the Tower of Hananel. Next to Eliashib, the men of Jericho built, and next to them Zachar, the son of Imri, built. Also the sons of Hassanah built the fish gate. They laid its beams and hung its doors with its bolts and bars. And next to them, Meremoth, the son of Urijah, the son of Koz, made repairs. Next to them, Meshulam, the son of Berechiah, the son of Meshezabel, made repairs. Next to them, Zadok, the son of Bana, made repairs. Next to them, the Tekoites made repairs, but their nobles did not put their shoulders to the work of their lord. Moreover, Jehoiada, the son of Paseah, and Meshulam, the son of Besoida, repaired the old gate. They laid its beams and hung its doors with its bolts and bars. And next to them, Melatiah, the Gibeonite, Jedon, the Maranathite, the men of Gibeon and Mizpah, repaired the residence of the governor of the region beyond the river. Next to him, Uziel, the son of Harhiah, one of the goldsmiths, made repairs. Also next to him, Hananiah, one of the perfumers, made repairs. And they fortified Jerusalem as far as the broad wall. And next to them, Rephaiah, the son of Hur, leader of half the district of Jerusalem, made repairs. Next to them, Jediah, the son of Harumaph, made repairs in front of his house. And next to him, Hattush, the son of Hashabaniah, made repairs. Malchijah, the son of Harim, and Hashub, the son of Apahath Moab, repaired another section, as well as the Tower of the Ovens. And next to him was Shalom, the son of Halohesh, leader of half the district of Jerusalem. He and his daughters made repairs. Hanan and the inhabitants of Zanoah repaired the valley gate. They built it, hung its doors with its bolts and bars, and repaired 1,000 cubits of the wall as far as the refuse gate. Malchijah, the son of Rechab, a leader of the district of Beth-Hakkerem, repaired the refuse gate. He built it and hung its doors with its bolts and bars. Shalom, the son of Kol-Hoza, leader of the district of Mizpah, repaired the fountain gate. He built it, covered it, hung its doors with its bolts and bars, and repaired the wall of the pool of Shelah by the king's garden, as far as the stairs that go down from the city of David. After him, Nehemiah, the son of Azbuk, leader of half the district of Beth-Zur, made repairs as far as the place in front of the tombs of David, to the man-made pool, and as far as the house of the mighty. After him, the Levites, under Rehum, the son of Bani, made repairs. And next to him, Hashabiah, leader of half the district of Keilah, made repairs for his district. After him, their brethren under Bavai, the son of Henadad, leader of the other half of the district of Keilah, made repairs. And next to him, Ezer, the son of Jeshua, the leader of Mizpah, repaired another section in front of the ascent to the armory at the buttress. And after him, Baruch, the son of Zabai, carefully repaired the other section from the buttress to the door of the house of Eliashib, the high priest. After him, Meremoth, the son of Urijah, the son of Koz, repaired another section from the door of the house of Eliashib to the end of the house of Eliashib. And after him, the priests, the men of the plain, made repairs. After him, Benjamin and Hashub made repairs opposite their house. After them, Azariah, the son of Maaseiah, the son of Ananiah, made repairs by his house. After him, Binui, the son of Henadad, repaired another section from the house of Azariah to the buttress, even as far as the corner. Palal, the son of Uzai, made repairs opposite the buttress and on the tower which projects from the king's upper house that was by the court of the prison. After him, Padiah, the son of Parash, made repairs. Moreover, the Nethinim who dwelt in Ophel made repairs as far as the place in front of the water gate toward the east and on the projecting tower. After them, the Tekoites repaired another section next to the great projecting tower and as far as the wall of Ophel. Beyond the horse gate, the priests made repairs, each in front of his own house. After them, Zadok, the son of Immer, made repairs in front of his own house. After him, Shemaiah, the son of Shechaniah, the keeper of the east gate, made repairs. After him, Hananiah, the son of Shelemiah, and Hanun, the sixth son of Zalaph, repaired another section. And after him, Meshullam, the son of Berechiah, made repairs in front of his dwelling. And after him, Malchijah, one of the goldsmiths, made repairs as far as the house of the Nethinim and of the merchants in front of the Mifkad gate, and as far as the upper room at the corner. And between the upper room at the corner, as far as the sheep gate, the goldsmiths and the merchants made repairs. Seek the Lord's blessing on this, his holy word. Gracious God and Heavenly Father, we do praise you and thank you for this, your word. And we know that your word is given to us for our instruction and for our correction, for our reproof, and for our training in righteousness. And we pray that your spirit would be with us, giving us insight to this passage of your word, and that we would, by your spirit, be able to apply it to our hearts and our lives, that we might be drawn closer to you. And be reminded of the great purpose that you have called us to fulfill. We pray all these things in Christ's name. Amen. Well, what is our goal and purpose as a congregation of God's people in this place? Are we just a social club, gathering together each week because it seems like it's a good thing to do? Are we here simply to be entertained or to be ministered to as we wonder, well, what can the church do for me? Or are we a group of self-righteous people who kind of have it all together in our doctrine and in our lives so that we congregate together because we want to isolate ourselves from the rest of the world? Do any of these describe us? Well, hopefully not. Hopefully, it's not how we view ourselves, and hopefully it's not how others would view us. So what are we here for then, if not for any of these reasons? Well, chiefly, and again really reflecting the chief end of our existence as humans, is that we're here to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. That as we are to worship and serve our Lord and our Savior. We're called to worship and serve formally as we gather together each Lord's Day for corporate worship. And we're also called to worship and serve the Lord as we together strive to live our lives as faithful witnesses to the world around us. And it's this second part of aspect of worshiping and serving that we want to focus on this morning. Worshiping and serving the Lord through being witnesses to those around us. Well, this is really the great commission that Jesus gave to his disciples and the church after he rose from the dead. That we're to go into all the world and make disciples. But not just make disciples, but since our ultimate purpose is to glorify and worship the Lord, well, we are to go forth and make disciples who will also then become faithful worshipers of the Lord God, increasing and expanding the kingdom of God on earth, of the church. In and through our faithful witness, we know that the Lord Jesus will build his church. We find a picture of this here in Nehemiah chapter 3. And though Nehemiah and the returned exiles are using brick and mortar to build the walls of Jerusalem, they really set before us the calling and commitment that's involved in building up the church. And just as the Lord used Nehemiah and many others to build up Jerusalem, well, he will also use us to build up the Jerusalem of the present age, the church. Before we consider the lessons that we might learn from Nehemiah 3, it might be helpful to first kind of fill in a little bit of background. Remember that Nehemiah was serving as a cupbearer to the Persian king when he heard about the devastation of Jerusalem. And seeking the wisdom of the Lord, Nehemiah was then emboldened to petition King Artaxerxes, the Persian king, to return to Jerusalem so that he might take part in rebuilding this once great city. Well, with the Lord guiding the heart of the king, Artaxerxes consented, and Nehemiah made the long journey to Jerusalem. And as we looked at last week, he only had been in town for a couple days when he got up in the middle of the night to inspect the condition of the city walls. And it was so bad at one point that he had to dismount from the horse or mule that he was on, and he had to walk in the midst of all the rubble. Well, certainly Nehemiah surmised that without walls to protect the city, the city was vulnerable to a further assault and attack. And so Nehemiah's chief goal at this point was that he was going to rebuild the wall. And then after completing his inspection, Nehemiah gathered the people and he charged them. This is chapter 2, verse 17 and 18. You see the bad situation we are in, that Jerusalem is desolate and its gates burned by fire. Come, let us rebuild the wall of Jerusalem so that we will no longer be a reproach. I told them how the hand of my God had been favorable to me, and also about the king's words which he had spoken to me. So Nehemiah was calling them to join him in this task that the Lord had placed upon his heart. The task seemed overwhelming and it wouldn't be easy. And already in chapter 2, verse 19, we see that the opposition quickly arose around them. But Nehemiah reassured the people that the Lord would be with them to help them. Well, the people responded with a firm commitment. In the second part of verse 18, chapter 2, let us arise and build. So they put their hands to the good work. And so the people were ready. They were eager to face the challenge and begin the hard work of rebuilding. And we'll see, this was a commitment from the whole community of God's people. Right? Those in the city and those outside, the rich and the poor, the religious and the civic leaders, as well as the laity in between, they were united together to fulfill this task, putting their minds, their hearts, and their hands to the good work that the Lord had called them to do. And this they would do despite the opposition, despite being harassed, despite the many challenges and the hardships that were sure to come their way. And finally, it's important to remember that though Nehemiah had been charged with this task, and though God's people were fully on board with helping him and seeing this project completed, it's acknowledged at the very start that this was ultimately God's work. It was God's plan and purpose to see the city rebuilt, and it would be accomplished only through the power, the strength, and the grace that he would get, that he would give. And again, we see this in chapter 2, verse 20, where Nehemiah is kind of rebuffing the enemies who are mocking them. And he says, the God of heaven will give us success. Therefore, we, his servants, will arise and build. Now, this is critical for us to remember as well. The work we do, even the kingdom work that we do to build up the church to the glory of God, is only possible because the Spirit of the living God is working in and through us. Nehemiah and his fellow Jews are set to embark on a great work, but it's God's work. He is the one who will build up Jerusalem. He is the one who will build up the church for our good and for his glory. And so as we now come to chapter 3, we understand then why the people have gathered and why they work so diligently to complete this great task. It's God's calling for them. And they've responded in faith. But as we consider this passage, I want us to focus on some critical lessons that we learn as we understand that the building up of Jerusalem here in Nehemiah chapter 3 is really a picture of our calling to build up the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so the first lesson that we discover is that the leaders must lead the way. And there are three different leaders that I want to highlight here in Nehemiah chapter 3. The first is, of course, Nehemiah, right? Nehemiah was the governor of the region. He was sent with the authority and the backing of the king. And Nehemiah, we know, was a man of influence, compassion, action, prayer, and faith. He was also very organized, as he carefully, and remember secretly, he inspected the city walls in order to assess the damage and to plan exactly what needed to be done, so that he could then pass that information on to the people. God raised up Nehemiah for such a time as this to lead the people in this great task. And at the end of chapter 2, Nehemiah was able to motivate them to get started. But the challenge is he's going to need to keep up this motivation because the people are going to face opposition and challenges along the way. You know, many leaders are simply content to just simply have the power and the authority, and they don't do anything to motivate the people. Or they lead the people harshly or poorly. And certainly we know that this can even be true even in the church. But God has given the pastors and elders the task of leading the church and fulfilling its mission and purpose. And there's much work to do in this purpose. But the pastor, the elders, at some point might have deacons as well. They can't do it all themselves. And so they must lead, they must motivate, they must equip and encourage the members of the congregation to join with them in the great work of building up the church. And this is what Nehemiah is doing. He leads not only by developing the plan and assigning the work, but he's also encouraging them. He defends them, and he's even there working along with them. And so Nehemiah is a leader who leads. Well, a second leader to highlight is Eliashib, who is the high priest. And of course, the high priest was the religious leader of the people, and he, the high priest especially, was responsible for offering up the sacrifices, functioning as a mediator between God and the people. And in verse 1, we see here that Eliashib, along with the other priests, set aside their duties in the temple, and they get to work on the wall, and specifically their focus is repairing the sheep gate. Well, at the end of chapter 2, all the people were like, okay, yeah, let's arise and build. But then as chapter 3 opens, we note that the very first ones to lead the way were the priests. And this would have been a great encouragement to the people to see the priests, even to see the high priest responding to the call and getting to work on rebuilding the rebuilding the walls. And they begin at the sheep gate. Now, this is pretty significant because if you look down at verse 32, this is where the construction stops, right? The sheep gate was kind of in the northeastern corner of the city. And so the way the construction work is, the way it's described here in chapter 3 is that it goes down across the north and then drops down along the west side under the southern side and then back up to the east all the way up to the sheep gate. So they make this one big loop around the city. Well, the sheep gate was important because the sheep gate was near the temple complex and was the gate through which the sheep were brought in preparation for the sacrifices. Now, this would certainly explain why they consecrated this work and the first section of the wall that they built. Not only was it setting apart and marking this beginning of this great work, but they were setting this particular gate apart because it would be used for sacred purposes. The sheep entering through this gate would be used to atone for the sins of the people. And it would really remind the people of this, or reminding the people that this was certainly a good place to start. Right? The confession, the repentance, the forgiveness of sins is a good place to start when doing this building project. And so they begin at this sheep gate. And Eliashib, the high priest, doesn't think it beneath himself, but he leads the way. Well, thirdly, we find several other leaders of various districts within the city, and even some from the surrounding towns and villages, who all pitched in to do their part. But there's one in particular that is worth mentioning, and that is Malchijah. We read about in verse 14, Malchijah, the son of Rechab, the official of the district of Beth-Hakkerem, repaired the refuse gate. He built it and hung its doors with its bolts and its bars. Now, the refuse gate, or some translations may have the dung gate, was just that. It was the gate through which all sorts of trash, garbage, and dung was carried out of the city to the ever-burning heap in the Valley of Hinnom, the trash heap that was outside the city. But here, we have an official from one of the districts. Now, it's uncertain whether this district was inside the city or whether it was outside the city, but this official is not afraid to get his hands dirty. Right? What might be considered the dirtiest and certainly the most ceremonially unclean gate still needed to be built. And Malchijah, an official, a leader, it would be like a mayor or an elder, he didn't shy away from getting his hands dirty. Without complaining, he did his part so that the city would be secure. Now, what a great challenge for us, and especially for our leaders, even the leaders in the church. Building the church through evangelism, ministry, outreach, counseling, correcting, and discipline can be quite messy. It's not always pleasant. But the church needs faithful leaders who will not turn their noses up at the difficult and unpleasant tasks that need to be done. And so Malchijah reminds us that a leader is first a servant. And sometimes servants have to get their hands dirty for the benefit and the blessing of the church. And in a big city like Jerusalem, with all the people and all the animals, well, having a place to take your garbage and dung would have been a great blessing. And so Malchijah is a leader. And yet again, he doesn't see the work that he does as beneath him. And so we have these three leaders, Nehemiah, Eliashib, and Malchijah. And they show us that the leaders of the church need to leave and serve in the building up of the church. Well, secondly, we learn here the importance of having unity of purpose. That is, a common goal or purpose to which we're working towards. And this not only refers to having the same goal in mind, but also being unified in seeking to accomplish that goal. And so the goal at hand, of course, was rebuilding the wall. And there are over 40 sections of the wall that are mentioned in this chapter and that are in need of repair. And one section, from the artificial pool in verse 16 to the wall of Ophel in verse 20 27, was totally new. And this was, of course, the region that had been unpassable for Nehemiah when he was out riding on his horseback or on the back of the mule. And it was just easier for them to build a whole new wall that hugged closer to the city proper than to deal with all the rubble. And so this was a huge undertaking. And yet, it was everyone's focus. It was the common goal shared by Nehemiah, by the priests, the Levites, and on down to the laity. And with such a huge task at hand, it would be difficult to know where to start. But this, of course, is where Nehemiah's organization and leadership skills were most critical. Because this one huge task was broken up into a smaller, more manageable tasks. And these were divided up among the people so that everyone completed the section that they were assigned. And the repeated phrases in this chapter, next to him, and then after him, show us that the people were working side by side, section by section. And though everyone was working in a different area, on a section of the wall, on one of the gates or one of the towers, they were all working toward the same goal, rebuilding the wall. And so united together, they were going to get the job done. Well, unity in the church is critical to the successful mission and calling that we've been given. Right? Jesus warns that a house divided against itself will not stand. And Paul admonishes over and over again to be of one mind, to be unified in Christ in service to Him. Now, truly, if we're going to make any kind of impact in this community for the gospel, well, we must work together, focused on the same goal, the spread of the gospel, and ultimately the glory of God. But it's also important to note that some worked on sections that didn't directly benefit them. And so, for example, men of Jericho, right? Jericho was a city that was several miles from Jerusalem. Well, they came and they worked on a section of the wall in verse 2. And then verse 7, the men of Gibeon and Mizpah worked on the section that housed the governor's judgment seat. And others were called to work in areas that were near their businesses, and so it did kind of benefit them. In verse 31 and 32, the goldsmiths and merchants worked on the section that included the inspection gate and the markets. But still others, for example, Meshulam, in verse 30, well, he worked on a section that was just right out in front of his house. Right? So they all went to the different places that they were called. Far away, close to work, or right outside their front door, and they built the wall. Well, hopefully the application to the church should be quite plain here. Right? The Lord has called us to be faithful to His great commission. But though we're all working toward the same goal and purpose, well, we're not all going to be working in the same place. So some are called away to different places to do mission work in foreign lands or in Texas. Right? The Lord calls people from Indiana and New York and Tennessee to come to Texas to do a great work. But others, well, they are called to minister God by God's design. They're placed in a particular work setting, where they have an opportunity to serve and minister to the gospel to those that they come in contact with. And then still others simply have to walk out their front doors and serve and minister to their neighbors. And then some don't even have to leave their house at all, as the Lord has given them a mission field in their own families, and thinking especially of raising up our children. And this is how we're able to accomplish much of the to the glory of God. Because we seek to be faithful with the section that the Lord has called us to work on. That united together with one another in purpose, even though we're serving and ministering in different places, we all have our particular area that God has called us to labor and to be a witness to the gospel. And by working together, this big job of discipling the nations and bringing worshipers into the church of God, this big job suddenly becomes much more manageable because everyone works in their particular area. Well, a third important lesson is the importance not only of unity, but again also of diversity. Right? Not only are everyone coming together to work on this project, even though it's in different places, but there's great diversity because everyone is called to serve. Everyone is called to take part in the building project. Each one bringing their unique gifts, their talents, strengths, and personalities, and pulling these resources to accomplish the common goal. Consider the different people active in this rebuilding project. We already noted the priests in verse 1, but there were also Levites in verse 17. There were a variety of public officials, as we also mentioned, but there were also temple servants in verse 26. In verse 8, there were goldsmiths and perfumers. In verse 31 and 32, there were other goldsmiths as well as merchants at work. There were those who lived in the city of Jerusalem as well as those from places like Jericho, Mizpah, Tekoa, Zenoa. In verse 22, the men of the valley, or the men of the plain, who all pitched in to help. Rich, poor, young, old, there were men, sons, and brothers. And in verse 12, we read about Shalom, an official of Jerusalem, whose daughters also joined in the work. And so everyone was involved, and they brought with them a variety of gifts and skills which were used to build the wall. Now this should remind us of the body ministry that the Apostle Paul speaks of in Romans 12 and also in 1 Corinthians 12, how Paul likens the church to a body. And Christ is the head, and then the body is made up of all these different parts, right? Eyes, ears, nose, hands, feet. And for the body to function properly, well, all the parts need to be doing their job, right? Again, dealing with the task right in front of them that they've been particularly gifted to do, using their own gifts and talents that God has given to complete the task at hand. Everyone needs to be involved and to do their part. And God has given each of you a different gift necessary for this body of believers to function properly and successfully fulfill the task that the Lord has given to us. So everyone, each and every one of you, is called to serve and to use your gifts. Now, fourth important lesson we learn from this passage is that God sees and knows all things, and he takes note of those who faithfully worship and serve him. Nehemiah 3 is certainly one of those chapters that's easy to pass over because of all the hard-to-pronounce names and places. But we understand that this is God's word, and that these are here for a reason and a purpose. And certainly one key reason is simply historical. Right? That this list provides us with a historical account of the rebuilding of the wall of Jerusalem around 445 BC. Almost 500 years before the birth of Christ. And the place names give information about the geography, and the different sections of the wall, including the gates and the towers, give us some historical insight into the layout of the city. And the names of the people tell us that there were real people involved in this building effort. So there's this historical reason that we have this list. But there's another important reason that we have this list as well, especially of the names of individuals, families, districts, and towns. It's so that we know who they are. And so this list is kind of like an honor roll of those who responded to the call that God placed upon their hearts. Those who were faithful to rise up and to do the work that the Lord through Nehemiah had set before them to do. These are written down so that not only we remember them, but more importantly, they show us that God remembers them and that he remembers the work that they did for the kingdom and for his glory. But notice, though they all were faithful, some are specifically called out for the effort that they put in. And so, for example, Baruch, in verse 20, zealously repaired another section. And so his great zeal was noted by Nehemiah and again by the Lord. And the comment about another section would imply that he had already worked on a previous section. In fact, there were several who worked on at least two sections, like Meremoth in verse 4 and 21, and Meshulam in verse 4 and 30, and then the Tekoites in verses 5 and 27. See, these were diligent, so diligent in their work that they did a double portion, and we know that they will be rewarded accordingly. Now, this reminds us of Jesus' parable in Matthew 25 of the talents, the parable of the talents, where the master distributed varying amounts of talents to each of his servants, and some took what they had and improved upon it, even as much as doubling what the master had given. And the master commended, "Well done, good and faithful servant." You see, we're all given gifts. And if we use them faithfully, God will surely bless us and reward us with eternal rewards. Now, some will be content to do what they've been called to do in faithful service, and others will even go above and beyond what they have been called to do. But whichever case it might be, the Lord takes note of these things, and He will reward accordingly. But not everyone will be rewarded. As the parable reminds us, the parable of the talents reminds us, and as we discover here in verse 5, for God not only takes note of those who are faithful in doing what He has called them to do, but He also takes note of those who refuse to do His will. And we're not given any further information about these nobles of Tekoa, only that they refuse to take part and support the work. And though their names are not mentioned here, which is perhaps something in itself, see, their names have been lost over time, as opposed to those whose names are listed, the faithful ones. But we know that Nehemiah knew who they were. We know that the people of Tekoa knew who they were, and we know that certainly God knows who they were, and that they will be rewarded accordingly. But the thing that's really remarkable here is that despite the lack of support from the nobles, the people of Tekoa remained faithful. And as we mentioned, they even did a double portion of work. And so it's almost as if, I mean, the city of Tekoa is mentioned here, but their nobles are pointed out saying, these people didn't do anything. Well, God will take care of them. But the people of Tekoa, certainly the city could have been disgraced because their nobles would have brought the town down in disgrace. But that disgrace is erased because the people remained faithful and did the diligent work that the Lord had called them to do. And God was not about to forget their faithful labors, despite the failure of their noble ones. So God knows the work. He knows the work that you have done. And though all truly in Christ will receive the reward of eternal life, Paul reminds in 1 Corinthians 3, verse 8, that each will receive the reward of each will receive his own reward according to his own labor. The Lord takes note of our faithfulness. Well, finally, it's important that we are once again reminded of the truth that though we are to be faithful and diligent in the calling, the commission, and the work that the Lord has set before us to do, that ultimately He is the one building. And in fact, the context of Paul's words in 1 Corinthians 3 remind us of this great truth. In the two verses previous to what I just read there about His rewarding, the Lord rewarding each according to His own labor, Paul says, I planted, Apollos watered, but God was causing the growth, so that neither the one who plants nor the one who waters is anything, but God who causes the growth. See, the Lord is the master builder. And He brings about the increase. He brings about the profit. He brings about the fruit of our labor. This was true for the rebuilding of the wall of Jerusalem, as we'll sing about shortly in Psalm 147. And it's also true in the building up of the church. You remember, Jesus promised in Matthew 16, I will build my church. And He will do it. And He's done it for over two millennia. And certainly we know that He could accomplish this by raising up stones to serve his will, if that was his design and purpose. But brothers and sisters, it ought to be quite humbling for us as we consider the truth that Jesus is pleased to graciously use us as his instruments to accomplish this great task. That just as he used Nehemiah and the returned exiles to build up Jerusalem, the Lord is pleased to work in and through us to build his church. This is what he's called us to do. This is what he has gifted and equipped us to accomplish. So let us be diligent to do our part, so that the gospel might spread, so that the kingdom of God might expand, and so that God alone would be glorified and worshipped in and through us. Let's pray. O gracious God in heaven, we rejoice and give thanks for the great challenge of your word, that you have called us to, and you are pleased to use us as instruments to build up your church, even to build up your church in this place, in this community. And that you have called us to be here and placed your lampstand here that we might shine as a beacon of light and hope in this world and in this community. We pray, Lord, that as we look for you, as we look to you and rely upon your grace to fulfill your promise that you will build your church, that you would give us the grace and the wisdom and the strength and the courage that we need to do the work that you have called us to do. That you would help us to see the gifts that you've given us and the places where you've called us to serve and to witness. And that you would truly be glorified as we labor and as we do this work. Not for our own glory, not for any particular banner that we might raise, not even for the denomination, but that the kingdom of Christ might grow. And that many would become worshipers who are now enemies. And so we pray, Father, that you would lead us to those who are ready, those who are prepared to hear the gospel, and that you would give us the wisdom that we need. And again, the grace and the strength to be faithful in this calling. Father, we praise you and thank you that you are so pleased to use us. And ultimately, we acknowledge that you alone will build up your church. And we entrust you, O Lord, to bring about the fruit. We ask now, Lord, that you would have, that your Spirit would apply these truths to our hearts, that you would draw us all closer to yourself. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen.